Seats. If you make sure you have an outline or a piece of paper, that will benefit you. Let's stand together as we read God's word from Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses, and you are very familiar with the stories. We're picking up in the middle of the story. Really, Jonah can really be divided into four acts, and really those divisions are really divided up into four chapters. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 as we continue our sermon series of making God number one. We're going to be looking at in particular this morning, making God number one in my obedience. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said would come, that he had said would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to hear from you, and in particular, Lord, as we listen for your voice. Holy Spirit, pray that you would speak individually to your people in a special way this morning, in a way perhaps that they did not expect, in a way that perhaps they've already moved on, but you, like with Jonah, are calling them back to remembrance of that which you called them previously to do. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would grant sweet conviction, and Lord, that there would be much grace and faith imparted, that your sons and that your daughters might leave this place having encountered you and might go forth in obedience in a way that is pleasing and glorifying unto your name. Lord, that's my prayer. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Really, the book of Jonah, unlike so many of the prophetic books, is really about not what the prophet says. It's really about who the prophet is. And this book focuses particularly on Jonah and his struggle to obey God. I think it's pertinent to us this morning because we, too, have that same struggle. To obey, to trust, to walk in faith. I want to look first at three quick lessons that we can learn from Jonah on obedience. Notice that the story, and I'm taking for granted that You know the story of Jonah and the great fish, where God told him to go to this city called Nineveh, and Jonah went in the opposite direction out of rebellion. And you remember there upon a ship, he was thrown overboard. And as he was thrown overboard, he was swallowed by a great fish. And there in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to God, seemingly repented, and the fish spit him out in chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, God commands Jonah the same thing he had commanded him to do in the first place. Jonah 1, verse 2 says this: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh was an exceedingly wicked city, a people that were known for their excessive torture. And so the people of Israel knew about and heard about these people, and Jonah wanted nothing to do with these people. And so he disregarded and rebelled against God's call and went the opposite direction. But notice in chapter 3, after Jonah has been graciously swallowed by the great fish, saved in the midst of the ocean, and there spit out upon the shore, and Jonah is now commanded in chapter 3, verse 2. Notice what God says: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." In essence, the command is exactly the same. It hasn't changed one bit. No matter the time that has elapsed, no matter the experience that Jonah has, no matter if his skin and his flesh are now eaten by the acidic juices there within the fish's belly, there's a sense that God's call to obey him hasn't changed. You know, it's the same way with us. As God calls us into obedience, as God calls us to walk into that obedience, he's this loving, gracious Father that comes alongside us, empowers us to be able to do what he calls us to do. But his commands, they don't change. And so with Jonah, we can learn first that God's command of obedience doesn't change just because Jesus came. His command to obey doesn't change because of what Jesus did on the cross. In a sense, those commands still are in effect, but in a different way, however, because Jesus has affected our salvation in a way where his obedience becomes our obedience. And because of that, God will tell us there in the New Testament after the cross to just walk in the obedience of Christ, to be who you are, to be who you already are, not as a matter of somehow earning favor, but instead walk as a favored son and a favored daughter. Secondly, we can learn from Jonah the story that God's command of obedience is not always desirable. It's interesting, I didn't know this fact, but did you know that there is much skepticism about Jonah and the great fish? Even amongst Christians, did that really happen? Was it just a parable? Is it a real story? What's interesting, I didn't know this, but in studying this week, 2 Kings actually talks about Jonah. And he actually lived during the time of Jeroboam II. And it's very interesting when he lived, because during the time of Jeroboam II, now here's where your dates are going to come in and all of it's going to click. And you're going to say, oh, that's really helpful. You see, Jeroboam II was ruling to about 30 years, about 752 or so was when his last year of reign was ended. And so Jonah was living during this time. And so God was telling Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh happened to be this great city, but it was the capital city of what nation? Assyria. And so Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And what is Assyria going to do 30 years later to the nation of Israel? They're going to destroy them. And there was a building up of arms and a growing of their kingdom. And Jonah knew that these people are exceedingly wicked and they're going to come and possibly destroy us. And that's exactly what happened. So you can see when God initially tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, why he rebels. He wants nothing to do with these people, and God's command of obedience is not always desirable. Oftentimes, there's sacrifice that's involved. Oftentimes, it's really a walk of faith to obey God because we don't understand exactly what He's going to do or why He's going to do it. He doesn't tell us beforehand. Instead, He just gives us a command and calls us to go and to obey. And so Jonah does his best to reason it out himself. And as he reasons in his own mind, Jonah goes in the opposite direction. But God's call to obedience doesn't change in Jonah's life. And the fish swallows him, spits him out, and God says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, and share the message that I tell you. God's command of obedience is not always desirable. You know, I think sometimes God's call to obedience in our lives is not desirable because we see that God's being gracious to other people. And we don't want to be gracious to other people because they've hurt us. Because somehow they've done things that make us angry. Or perhaps they're just not deserving. And you can understand how someone like Jonah, who's trying to walk in the ways of God and has been called as a prophet to live in such a way that demonstrates the reality of God, but in such a way where he's turning from wickedness. And here now God's telling him to go to the very wicked city of Nineveh. You know, Jonah's the first missionary in all the Bible, going to a place that knows not God, into a place where the people are known for their treacherous ways and known for their torturous ways. You see, many times we want to selectively obey God and His commands. And this example of Jonah gives us a grand opportunity to revisit this notion that many times God calls us to obey, and it's not the easiest thing to do to forgive. Or it's not the easiest thing to do to share. Or it's not the easiest thing to do to take someone in or to somehow extend grace. But it's what God's called us to do. It's not always desirous. Third, we can learn from Jonah that God's command of individual obedience often affects other people. You know the story there in chapter 3, verse 5. So Jonah finally goes to the city. And many folks believe that somehow that Nineveh worshipped this fish god. And there had been this great famine that had happened. And there were to be these earthquakes that happened. And these great signs that God was doing something. And all of a sudden, here came a man who was a man of God. And he was spit up by, guess what, a fish. And he came upon the shore and delivered this message. And perhaps his skin attested to being in the belly of that fish. But historians tell us that at this time there was a great upheaval and perhaps this great earthquake just recently that people of Nineveh would have viewed as God working and God moving. And now here comes this man. And this man's message is, listen, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What's amazing, verse 5, look what it says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people of Nineveh believed God. These pagan individuals that knew not God, they believed God. And look what they do. They put on sackcloth. They sit in ashes from the greatest of them to the least of them. They call for a fast. Even the king himself, the king of Nineveh, this mighty warrior, not only respects what Jonah says, but in fear and trembling says, listen, I'm making this decree that everyone throughout my land is going to fast, to put on sackcloth, to sit in ashes. Who knows? Maybe God will relent and maybe he won't bring about that which he promised to do. And you know what happens? God relents. God relents from the disaster he was going to bring on the nation of Assyria. A nation that knew not God. A nation that hated God. Jonah's obedience affects 120,000 pagan individuals. You know what? Our obedience affects other people as well. It affects them in a good way. As we trust God, as we step out in faith, as we believe God, as we do the right thing, not just because we have to, but because we want to, it affects other people. Our obedience affects other people in a bad way as well. Jonah's disobedience potentially affected an entire nation. God had raised Jonah up to deliver this message as a prophet, and Jonah went the other way. Jonah's disobedience potentially affected 120,000 people. But God knew that even in his disobedience, he called that great fish to be swimming along those currents, to be swimming along those deep waters, that at just the right time, at just the right place, at just the right depth, here came Jonah's body floating down, sinking to the bottom, and that great fish came up and swallowed him up and was really a savior to Jonah. God knew what he was doing. You see, Jonah's disobedience was affecting the lives of 120,000. And God said, no, my plans and my purposes will not be thwarted, even by my prophet's disobedience. And so the great fish swallows up Jonah. 3 days later, spits him up on land. And Jonah goes and proclaims this message, and the people obey. It's an incredible story. Your obedience counts. Your obedience to Christ counts. How many times have you seen the obedience of Christians within a family affect other people positively, and their disobedience affects individuals negatively? Eli is a classic example of that with his sons. But I'm going to skip over that. I'm going to skip over the fact that God desires obedience that comes from the heart. An obedience not just out of duty, but an obedience out of gratitude. Whether it's in offering forgiveness or whether it's living a pure life, God calls us to live and to obey joyfully as Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I was going to talk to you this morning about the importance of Jesus' obedience, particularly passive obedience, which is a term where Jesus basically just came and suffered on our behalf on the cross, and his active obedience, which is a way of saying that Jesus actively obeyed every single thing that the law required. And because of that, we receive that active righteousness of Christ. We receive that record that Christ's obedience was essential for us to live the life that God had called. Because Christ obeyed, now we are sons and daughters of God. J. Gresham Machen says this, it's on your outline there, quote, every event of his life, Jesus, was a part of his payment of the penalty of sin. And every event of his life was a part of that glorious keeping of the law of God by which he earned for us, for his people, the reward of eternal life. There's a story of this man, J. Gresham Machen, who was really instrumental. You owe him a lot, because he was one of these instrumental people that said the word of God is inerrant. The word of God truly is not merely effectual, but the word of God can be trusted. And he was one of these few group of men during the turn of the century and through the 1920s or so that took a stand, an unpopular stand, and said the word of God is infallible, it's inerrant, and it's trustworthy, it's without error. When many others were not saying that. But he understood about Jesus' active obedience and the importance of that. Because of what Jesus did, every single act that he did while he lived on earth was an active obedience to the Father and obeying the law. And because he obeyed the law, and not only word and deed, not only in letter, but in spirit, because he obeyed the law perfectly, that act of righteousness is now given to us. His obedience is really important. His obedience earns our salvation. His obedience allows us to become sons and daughters of the King. His passive obedience takes our sins upon the cross. His active obedience fulfills the law. And so we have our punishment there that was meted out upon Christ taken away through his passive obedience. And now we, through his active obedience, every time he obeyed, every single time he did not allow a sinful thought to come in his mind, every time he did not allow a good thing undone, that is now all credited to us through his active obedience. Jesus did the right thing. And God, calling Jonah, calling you, and calling me, he calls us to do the right thing. I want to end this morning with this story, and I'm going to give you some time to spend with God during the sermon. So that's why I went through that so quick and skipped a bunch. But it's a story I had not heard before. And I was very surprised I had not heard it before because it's a sports story. My dad was a sports writer, grew up with four boys in our house, or four boys across the street. We were all the same ages. We played sports, we read sports, we know ESPN, all that kind of thing. I'd never heard this story before, and it's one of the most incredible stories I've ever heard about doing the right thing. And God calls us as Christians to do the right thing, to obey, to do it out of gratitude, to do it not to earn favor with God, but because God's already given us his favor. The story centers on the 1951 San Francisco Dons. I didn't even know who the San Francisco Dons were, but in 1951, they were a 9-0 football team, and they were invited to the Orange Bowl to play for the national championship. Now, the interesting thing about this team is that this team, unlike any other team in all of history, actually had three Hall of Famers on this team at the same time. Ollie Mattson, 16 years he played in the NFL. Two other players, Gino Marchetti and Bob St. Clair. All three of these individuals made it to the Football Hall of Fame. Now, if you're a sports guy or sports gal, you recognize that winning a national championship is pretty special. And it's something that likely, as these men got older, they would have opportunity to savor. And they had the opportunity to do that. And they were 9-0. They were invited to the Orange Bowl. But the Orange Bowl said this: you may come. Here's your invitation. And your invitation is going to include a $100,000 bonus to be able to come to this Orange Bowl. Well, the San Francisco Dons football program was in big trouble. And they had already decided if they didn't receive $70,000 this next year, the football program was going to totally shut down. And so it looked like a godsend for their program to continue. But there was only one catch, the Orange Bowl committee said. They said, you have two black players on your team. They can't come. Guess what the 1951 San Francisco Dons did? They said, take your national championship and shove it. Because these guys are a part of our team, and there's no way we're ever going to go play in a bowl game for a national championship and somehow degrade the integrity of these men. These men are a part of our team. We do it together. And so guess what happened? They didn't go to the Orange Bowl that year. They were 9-0, and their entire program crashed the next year. And there was no more Don football in San Francisco. But as I look at that example, listen, this is an example before Dr. Martin Luther King, before any bus boycott, before any of that was going on. Here's a group of individuals who said this: we will do the right thing no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. And you might say, perhaps from an earthly perspective, the world might say, how foolish. But now as we look back, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, almost years later, we say, wow. Wow. And listen, as we take time to obey Christ in whatever He's calling us to do and making Him number one in that area of our life, we will not regret it. We will look back like that 1951 team and stand proud and say, that was the right thing to do. I will do it. I would have it no other way. What a testimony. God calls you and me to do the same thing. So turn over your outlines. It's blank. I'd like you to spend some time with God even now. And I know we've been walking through this series. This is our ninth subject that we've addressed. And I want you to take some time to spend with God. Perhaps He's been calling you to obey in a certain area, to make Him number one in a certain area. We've talked about personally from Zechariah 1:1-6, and we'll have these on the board behind us so that you can look it up. Perhaps in the area of finances in Malachi chapter 3. Making God number one in our marriage from Malachi chapter 2 verses 13 through 16. Making God number one in our waiting or uncertainty, Habakkuk 3. Making God number one in our worship. We looked at Malachi chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. In our media, we looked at Hosea chapter 13 verses 1 through 6. In our career, Jeremiah and our friend Baruch, we met there in chapter 45 verses 1 through 5. In our communication last week, we looked at Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. I want to give you opportunity. Perhaps you, like Jonah, for whatever reason, God was specifically addressing that area in your heart, in your life, where He was calling you to make Him number one. But for whatever reason, you've drifted off and you've wandered away. I believe God wants to use this time right now for you just to spend some time with Him and ask Him, God, in these areas that we've already looked at, look up the Scriptures, reread those verses, ask Him, Lord, is there an area that I am neglecting that You have been calling me, that You have been addressing me, that You want me to walk in faith? You want me to walk in trust? You want me to obey Your Spirit for what You are calling me to do in this area? And if we could, during this time, if we could just have complete silence, we'll have some music playing in the background for you. But if you can just take some time to address that with God, ask Him, Lord, search my heart. Lord, show me the way. Lord, help me to do what You're calling me to do. Give me the faith to do it. Help me to recommit to You this morning, to this way of obedience, the way of Christ. Does that make sense? So we're just going to take some time to do that. Then we're going to close by singing a couple songs together. So if you want to go ahead and just begin now, open up your Bibles, write down whatever thought might come to your mind, write down questions that you might have, and write down perhaps what God's calling you to do. Let's spend some alone time with the Lord.